Last year I did two sessions on patience, and I'm going to give myself about 10 minutes to hit some key points and set up some scriptures, and we're going to jump off from that into today's message. Sometimes you get into that and you think, I'm not going to preach it, and you start preaching it, so I'm not doing that. But I just want to remind you, I think the messages are on the website. They're from August and October last year, did a follow-up. But, you know, patience is steadfastness, endurance. It's a connotation of being cheerful in it, you know. Gloria Copeland says, faith takes what you need. And the scripture basis of that is, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. That believe you receive, that literally means take them. You know, when you believe you receive your healing, you take it. So faith takes what you need, but patience keeps it. So what I mean by that is faith takes, say, your healing, for example. You believe it, you've meditated on the scriptures, you know what the word says, you just absolutely just take it. Patience keeps it. You know, patience keeps it when a day later their symptoms are worse than when they were the day you prayed. You know, cheerful endurance, enduring what? The passage of time. When you know you've got it, and you can't have the mindset, well, if I don't feel I don't have it, then you haven't got it. So you know you got it by the word. And cheerful endurance, it endures the passage of time, the contradictory circumstances. You feel maybe worse for a period of time. Everything that's telling you it's not working, it seems like maybe you're further away than when you started. Patience, steadfastness, patience, endurance, and doing it with a cheerful, I'm not saying, oh, joy, I'm feeling horrible, but I'm saying, you know, there's hope in this. The word is true. It doesn't matter what it feels like. So that's what I'm talking about. You endure, endurance, steadfastness, patience. Well, I don't have patience, somebody would say. Well, yes, you do. If you're born again, you do have patience. It's in there. It's in the inner man. It's like the God DNA. It's in you. When you get born again, the God stuff is in you. Whether you develop it or not, that's the whole issue. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, there's no spiritual defects. You know, there's no saying, well, my faith isn't quite like Ed's or quite like Mike's or quite like such and such or so and so. Now, you got the same amount of faith in you that the seed is in you, same amount of faith of Jesus, the same amount of righteousness is in that seed. You know, we've been born again, we've been made righteousness, we've been made righteous in Christ. And it says in Isaiah that we've been made righteous with his righteousness, so the same amount of righteousness that was in Jesus is in us. And the religion just tilts on that, but it's in there. All it is development. So patience, development, faith, develop. Yet, you know, so you do have it, you just haven't worked it, you just haven't developed it. And there's some, not in here, I'm not talking about us, hopefully, but there's some that are just so lazy they use any excuse in the book not to develop. And they think, well, it's like Keith Moore calls no-fault religion. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't, you know, Yeah, you're responsible. You get born again. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Darlene was talking about Bill Winston. He said this at the convention. He said, there's this lady down the hood, you know, and I'm not making any disparaging remarks. This is what he said. And he said he went down to the hood, so to speak, to get some barbecue. So he's in line, you know, getting, it must be a great barbecue place. I was at Ronnie's Steakhouse in Chicago when I was there, man. But anyway, right downtown, and the prices are marvelous, you know. But I was thinking, is this really steak? Yeah. No, but, okay, get serious, Arendo. So Bill's in line, and he sees this lady walk out through with her bag of stuff at the takeout, and she opens the bag, and she looks at it, and then she turns around and walks back to the counter and says, hey, do bread come with this? Do bread come with, you know, this is her slang. I'm not knocking her. Well, do faith come with this, with being born again? Do patience come with this? It's in the seed. You got it. It's got to be developed. It's got to be worked, you know. Consider the example of a baby. You know, a baby, when they get teeth, they get hair, and then somebody says, why can't they talk yet? Why can't they walk? Well, they're not developed. It takes development. It's in there. So, you know, patience, you know, you can say, well, that's not my strong suit. I wouldn't be saying that if I were you. you got to develop it. And we have a tremendous example in Jesus. I mean, you think about the what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, I like John Wayne, I like True Grit, but what we go through is not our grit, our strength, our power. We're strong in him. It's the grace of God we got to rely on. And we're learning this more and more in these days. But and we can do this. It's, you know, let's say you were on a mission trip to Africa. Let's say the church got up a group and half of you guys went, and then you came back. You're in Africa and ministering. You're all high and grand. We did this over there, and God did moved. And you get back, and all of a sudden you're starting to get this fever, and you're sweating, and you're not feeling good. And last night on the news, they said about a man, Ebola is breaking out, and these are the symptoms. And the devil's at you all night, saying, "Man, you got this." And you know, the true grit of this thing for us then is to stand up and say, "No, bless God, if the word says I'm healed, then I am healed." You know, we have Jesus' example. And what I'm getting at is, I got ahead of myself, I guess, here. Let me back up. I'm trying to get to somewhere, and I'm just going to take a breath, back up here. When something comes against your faith, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to resist it. And what are we supposed to resist? We're supposed to resist anything that Jesus bore on the cross. He bore sin, I resist sin. He bore sickness, I resist sickness. He bore fear. I love that song, "Because He Lives, I don't have any more fear." You know, I rebuke fear. You know, and what is this? You know, he bore our poverty, so I rebuke poverty. I resist poverty. And in the New Testament, most of the time you see the word suffering, it's talking about resistance. You know, it says about, you know, suffering with Jesus. You know, people say about suffering with Jesus. That does not mean you take cancer and think it's from God and you're suffering with Jesus. No, you resist it. And in that realm, you're not resisting naturally taking the sickness or taking the poverty, just suffering for God. No, that's stupidity. You resist, because in the realm of the Spirit, when you resist, think about the French resistance in World War II. When you resist, you're entering even a stronger battle. And this is where I'm getting at. Our example, we can do it. It's not like John Wayne, True Grit, man, we're just going to get the six guns and, you know, I like that stuff, but the movies, but it's not in our power. We have to go over in the realm of the Spirit and resist. Yeah, the news says Ebola, and I was there, and I got this sweating, and or my bank account looks like this, and I got this doing, oh my God. And, you know, we resist these things. That's our suffering, because our example, we can do this. Not John Wayne style, we can do it because of what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he resisted, it says, even unto drops of blood. And he went way far beyond what we ever had to resist. You know, I'm not saying we got to go through that. In Hebrews, it says, jot this down here somewhere in, I think it's 12. In the 12th chapter, it says, we have not yet resisted unto blood. And we don't have to. He's done this for us. But we do resist. So our resistance is not taking these things he's bought and paid for us. It is resisting sickness, resisting disease, resisting poverty, resisting lack, resisting fear. That is the New Testament suffering. To me, it's a slap in the face when somebody says, well, I just, you know, guess God's trying to teach me something of this. Well, why don't you learn then? No, the devil's trying to kill you, you know. Unfortunately, you know, you feel sorry for people that just don't get it. And sometimes you get upset with people because they should get it and they're too lazy to get it. But, hey, God's big enough. We just walk in the Word, be the salt of the earth, say a word in season, out season to people, and believe for them. So in light of that, let's look at, you can turn to James chapter 1. I'm going to read a few scriptures on patience. I'm going to jump off into the unknown. No, jump off into the new message. So James chapter 1, and I'm in Matthew. Okay, let's go. Pay attention. I always tell the grandkids, pay attention. And the one of them said the other day, Grandpa says, pay attention. So James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, tests, trials, pressures. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith does not work faith. Sickness and disease is not going to add to your faith, to work your faith. I mentioned this before, I think, in preaching. I had a detached retina. After the surgery, I had to be face down for 2 weeks. You think that doesn't try your patience, you know? But I didn't develop faith in that. I could have cursed God. I could have thought, what is this? Given up and gone down to twos, just become a victim, you know, victim. I see so many victims. It's disgusting. I don't like it. I pity them, but I don't like the, you know, no. That did not bring out, and subsequent surgeries over a period of time, that did not bring out, build my faith. It brought out steadfastness, patience, endurance, because I endured it with joy, but I turned to the Word even more than now. I mean, not now, even more than in the past for that time. And the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So that Word, faith, brought faith. So that's what I'm talking about. Now, James chapter 1, 4, this is where we're going to start to jump off here. But let patience, King James says, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And the Amplified, it says, and this is where I got the title of the message, but let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play, and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, with no defects, lacking in nothing. So, some time back, you know, I think around the time, maybe a year ago, when I was ministering on this, I started meditating on that. And you ought to think about it. Meditate on how your life would be, you know, and we can do this. The Bible would not tell us to do it if we couldn't do it. How would your life be if you were... And that doesn't mean you're perfect. That means you're developed, fully developed, no defects, lacking in nothing. So I started meditating on that, and the Lord gave me a bunch of things. And over a period of time, He just started developing. You know, meditation, the word should not depart out of your mouth, but you should meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do, Joshua 1:8, according to all that's written therein. That's like a chewing on the word, talking, muttering the word, confessing the word, but just thinking about it. And this like goes on with me sometimes in the middle of the night. If I wake up, go to the bathroom, or just wake up, I'm thinking about a scripture, and then all of a sudden he'll tie something else in. Until you get into meditation in the Word of God. I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or anything like that. Meditate the Word. It's amazing how God will hook things up. So he started doing this. And I'm not talking about I, me, me, me. I'm doing this as a teaching. You know, this is something everybody can do, anybody can do. And I was just impressed today to show some practical insights on some things I've gotten. And, you know, being fully developed. I'm not calling myself fully developed, but we're on our way. But think about, meditate, go in the Spirit of God. You know, if you're not taking the time to sit down and be quiet before God, I want to encourage you to do that, especially in these days with the turmoil and all that's going on. I mean, in the last couple of years, I've faced more James chapter 1, verse 2 than ever we have. And we've had to count it all joy when you face full of diverse temptations, tests, trials, pressure. You know, I'm 62 years old. I've probably faced more pressure since I'm between... the last 5 years anyway, but the more, you know, in the last couple of years, getting professional designations in my profession and in certain realms of going in directions, just the pressure of all that. And I believe it's the same with other people, the pressure, whether you're doing educational things or business things, there's pressure in these days. I think the pressure's turned up for everybody. So you need to pull aside, take the time, be quiet before God. And believe me, I'm as busy as anybody here. I live in the real world. I know what it takes. We've got businesses. We work full time too. You know, so we're not talking here from some ivory palace. You got to take the time though. And do I do this every day? No. But I do. I try endeavor to do it every day. And some days it's a few minutes. Some Saturdays we have stuff to do outside, and we get to praying and talking and about the Word. And oh my gosh, it's lunchtime. We didn't get to outside yet. But I'll tell you what, that's priceless to me, to have a wife that same like precious faith that we can do things. But so what I'm getting at is these items meditate on. And I really believe that what I'm talking about today, you could take for yourself. It's not Arendo specific. It's not just for me, because the number one thing, the plan of God for your life. Meditate if you are fully developed, no defects, lacking in nothing. I'm talking about all the money you need to do your calling. I'm talking about all the health, walking in divine health. I'm talking about, you know, things going well. And I realize I talked about the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year. We're bumping up against the tribulation. We know that the tribulation starts, I believe, at the catching away of the church. We're pre-trib people around here, I guess. And, you know, and I don't guess, I know I am. I believe there's a rapture, and I believe the tribulation starts then. We're bumping up against that. So there are going to be these pangs, these troubles, and we're not immune to them. We're not in some bubble, and yet we are kind of in a bubble of the Holy Ghost. And so, you know, I realize in the natural realm, it almost sounds like a paradox, but that's where you've got to have the quiet time with God and listen. And I'll tell you, in getting my MAI designation as an appraiser, which is huge to me, and it's in the commercial appraisal realm, he spoke so specifically to me in times of meditation, the encouragement he gave me out of the Word of God, for me personally, took me so far out in the natural and got me, by the grace of God, to the results that when I got word that I made it, I said to her, I had tears in my eyes, I said, who'd ever thought I could be an MAI? But years back, who ever thought that I could be an MAI? It's like, but in God, you can do something. And so that's just my profession. But, and, you know, again, I'm not bragging or anything. This is teaching, whatever you're involved in. I said this to her this morning. I could have, and Pastor said this too about me. He said, I didn't need to do this. I'm a federal government appraiser for a certain agency. They don't require an MAI. There's four of us in the country now, and I have another designation. There's nobody else in the country has it but me in our agency. God did that. But anyway, I wouldn't have had to do that. But now that I've done it, I've gotten a call from an international attorney firm out of Philadelphia to do work. They want an MAI designation. Not saying I'm going to do it, but it opens up doors. So the victim mentality, and I know a victim, I'm thinking somebody now, not in this place, I pity the guy, but he has just fallen off the cart, he's a victim, his wife's a victim, the whole family's victim, it grows, it just multiplies into victimhood, and it's horrible. And he is struggling in every realm, health, finances, the options are gone, because he's a victim. When the pressure hit, and man, it hits everybody, he just folded. And no, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. No, it's your fault, dummy. Don't mean to call anybody dummy, but you know, you got to have some grit. You got to have some John Wayne grit. I mean, really, in this earth, you got to stand up and say, oh, bless God, no. I've been in situations already. I remember one time driving to York, leaving the house, driving to the York courthouse. I can tell you, I was down below Lancaster, heading down 30. And I got such an attack on me, like, I thought, man. So I figured, okay, and I got a hold of myself, I'm okay to drive. I got to the courthouse, and it's like, I didn't know if I could stand up. And at that time there, you had to stand up to do your work at the terminals. And I just said, bless God, I don't care if I die. I'm not moving. And I meant it. I don't care if I drop dead. I'm not moving. I'm not giving in. I'm not running to a doctor. I'm not going anywhere. And you got to have some of that. You got to know what to do. You got to just have some spiritual guts, so to speak. But anyway, the plan of God for your life is number one in your priority. Be in your place, in your grace. I taught about that some years back. In your place, in your grace, in the plan of God. We want to be in the perfect will of God. That's our endeavor. And I keep saying this, you know, if you want to be in the perfect will of God, you say, I'm in the perfect will of God. In the realm of my praying for you guys and for Ephesians prayers for myself and for the church and for ministries and confessions I make, I usually say, you know, I walk the path of life. In your presence, Father, is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I'm not moved to the right hand or left hand. I'm in the center of your perfect will. I'm on the cutting edge of what you're doing. I'm right in the, I think about flying. I'm right in the middle of the runway. I'm ready to fly, and I'm flying. You don't want to be landing when Mike and I and Ed were on the B-29, that glorious ride, you know, I'm looking out ahead there, and they're not quite lined up with the center line. I'm thinking, oh. But then they did a flyby, and it was fine. So, you know, you can confess it. When I flew with my dad back years ago, they had a thing called an ADF, aerial directional finder, something like that. And what that was a simple tool before all the GPS and all that. My dad was an Air Force pilot. He knew how to do things the old-fashioned. In other words, you could rely on instruments, but you knew what to do if you didn't have any instruments. So, but anyway, in this plane, he had an ADF, and so I would turn on WFIL Philadelphia just to see which way the needle would turn, you know. Or if you knew a radio station, this thing would pick up on that, and you had a directional finder. So by your mouth, you just say, Lord, I'm in your perfect will. I don't care what you did last night. If your heart is you don't want to do that anymore and you want to go God's way, you may be heading this way, and you start saying that and meaning it, all of a sudden there's a compass heading going to take you this way. Look at your GPS when you plug in, you leave your house, you know, from Mike and Eileen's place. Well, turn right on 72 to go north. So Mike, you know, he follows the direction, the plan of God for the plan of the GPS for his life. And what happens then, well, we went to the Stone Harbor the other week, and somehow we got off, and the thing kept saying, recalculating, recalculating. It's like the dang. And the thing is, I wanted to override it, and I'm driving, and anyway. But you know what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost will take a map. She's big on maps. The Holy Ghost, if you're wanting to be in the perfect will of God, the Holy Ghost will check you, and your spirit will check you too. You get off track. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Don't turn this heading. You know, climb to 17,000, turn right 3 degrees, all that. There's air traffic controllers, there's Holy Ghost controllers. So put the Word of God first, place to be in the plan of God. Trust the Word of God more than you would trust the Word of your attorney or your accountant or your doctor. I went to the doctor to get a physical. I think he's got my number. And it's like, no, we're not doing that, Doc. No, no. I said to him, what about this? And it's like they look at you like, oh, you know something about nutrition? Or they don't know. Well, I don't get into that. But a lot of doctors knew nothing about nutrition, know nothing about, all they want, they're dope peddlers. And God bless the doctors. And I don't want to get off on that. Forgive me. But so you trust the Word of God. You keep the commandment of love. Faith works by love. You know, you're not out to hurt people. You develop being led by the Spirit. Keith Moore says the answer to 1,000,001 questions is to be led by the Spirit. And Ed's preached on that. I've preached on that. That is so important. If things seem to be hectic and out of kilter, pick up, there again, Keith Moore's website, More Life Ministries or Faith Life Church. You can take any of his material free of charge. This is priceless. Look at our website, Living Word Ministries, free of charge. You can go on there. You know, the word's available. And I know it takes time. It does. But so we find out what the plan of God is. Romans 12:2 says, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to go through a bunch of scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be on the message, but you can. And some I'm going to tell you to turn to, though, because I want you to see it. But Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we want to be in the perfect will of God. It takes renewing of the mind by the Word of God. Like Pastor said, Brother Hagin said, that's one of the biggest thing, renewing of the mind, thinking right. And that affects your prosperity. You know, he wishes above all things that you prosper and affects your health and be in health even as your soul prospers. What's your soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions, how you think. If you think you're not supposed to have a new car, you'll always have a used car, and that's fine. That's nothing wrong with that. If you think that $150,000 a year, that's outstanding. If somebody offered you $300,000 a year, you wouldn't take it because you'd choke. If that's your choke point, you'd think that's the devil. But I mean, you know what I'm saying, as your soul thinks. Well, also, we have some real covenant stuff. We have a covenant with God. Psalm 25:14 says, talking about being in the plan of God, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Young's translation, it says, his covenant is to cause them, to make them to know. So he has a divine plan for your life, for my life, you individually, and a covenant with you to let you know it. We have no excuse. We just go before God and we, you know, you don't mamby-pamby around with God. You say, Lord, I need some direction here. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, so forth and so on. But also, I have a covenant with you, says here in Psalm 25:14, that, you know, you have a plan for my life and a covenant. You have a covenant with me to make me know it. Now, that doesn't mean you can pray that and then go off and read comic books the rest of your life. You know, then you need to spend a little time with God. Spend some time with God. And I find the more I spend, the more I want to. I do other things. I mean, I'm not just 24 hours a day. I'd say I'm 24 hours a day I'm thinking about the Word. But, you know, we talked about that today. You know, think about how you are and how we are. I don't know of an hour or moments that go by that you're not thinking about the Lord and about things. Think about the world, how different we are. You know, they think about, I see my neighbor going to church. Someday I'll do that. You know, they think about the different, and yet they know something's up. I know they do. Like I said about the confession to keep you on track. Psalm 119:105 says, the word is a lamp to our feet, light to our path. We don't have to stumble around. You know, and being led by the Spirit, this is easier said than done, but you need to say it so you can do it. You know, there's times when you don't need to answer somebody. There's times when there's just pressure in a situation, like when they were pressuring Jesus, you know, they caught the woman in adultery, and they said, well, what are you going to do? Moses, the law says, stone her. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And, you know, you know, this is your option. You got to do it now. You got to tell us now. He didn't. He stooped in the ground, and he did his things, you know, I'm sure he's listening to heaven, and he came up, and when he was ready, when he had heard from heaven, he said something no natural thinking would have got. He said, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone, in essence. And they went away. That's not in my notes, that's a freebie, but you know, that is important in being led and in the pressure of the times. I know you have to answer sometimes, but when it gets down to certain things, you just have to go inside in the Holy Ghost and get the answer and take the time it takes. And you know, the Spirit of God has come. John 16:14 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And you can go before God and say, Lord, what's right about this? What's the truth about this? And he'll not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that's what he speaks. And he'll show you things to come. He has come. So number one, the plan of God. You know, and don't think, well, I can't do anything else until I get the perfect plan of God. No, endeavor, get your mouth in that direction, start wanting it. And I'm talking to the preaching of the choir here. I believe you guys are doing this. But, you know, in meditating, fully developed, no defects, lacking in nothing, how would my life look? I'd be in the perfect will of God. You know, and if you think I'm so far from that now, just stay right on it. These are the days of acceleration. Secondly, he brought this up to me, and I thought, yeah, and it's the same with you. Walking in health, your body. You know, your body is a cell in the body of Christ, the body of the anointed one, the body of the anointing. It's a ministry tool. It you know, it's not just, oh, well, you know, just me and mine, just it's nobody else's business. No, you're part of a body of Christ. We need to endeavor to walk in health and take care of our bodies. Romans 12:1, right there, I'll read that to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. How do you do this? How do you present your body? By the mercies of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations, service, worship, service of worship. And I'm not saying we all go on a crash diet now, man. No, I'm not talking naturally. I'm talking, you know, the realm of the Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 4, I'm talking about scriptures that God gave me in meditating. I knew these scriptures, but he put them together. And I'm trying, you know, if you don't get anything out of this today, well, I believe you will. I know you will, because God told me, I'm going to just give you something you can sink your teeth into, you can take home, and you can act on. That's the whole thing. Act on it. Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let the word not depart from your eyes. There's times you need to actually, you know scripture. I would hit in my heart. If somebody would put me in a concentration camp, they're not going to do it. And I wouldn't have any Bible. You know, my heritage is a family out of Europe that was so persecuted. They hid a New Testament out of fear of somebody coming and when people found out they had this, they were ostracized by neighbors who were friends and no longer friends and threatened to be killed, threatened the baby to chop their head off. So we have this word. Let the word. So what I'm saying is, I have word in my heart. And if that ever would happen, where I didn't never had a Bible, and you could function. But there's times. What I'm saying is, there's times you need. It says, let the word not depart from your eyes. Put your eyes on it. It's like a professional ball player. Every day they're touching the ball. Every day they're doing something. A shooter, professional. You know, I told you this before. A guy I know that works with Blackwater. He's touching a gun every day. You know, he's. It's his life. He's, you're always doing this. Put your eyes on the word. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. The word is life to those that find them, and health. Center Column Reference says medicine to all their flesh. The word is life. It's medicine. Sometimes medicine doesn't work like that. Sometimes, like this, I guess antibiotics, you got to take them so many days or what have you. But the word is life, health, medicine to your flesh. We live in the flesh body. The word is medicine to it. You're hearing word now. Even word that's not on healing per se. The word is life to you. Health, medicine to your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So this is something where, if I am under attack, I make, again, you got to do this. You make yourself sit down or make yourself start speaking the word. Now, the word says this, and this word is life to me. It's health, medicine. I have literally seen years ago, more so because I walk in this more now, but years ago I got a revelation of things, and I started speaking the word when I felt horrible. And I could tell you again where I was at. I was heading onto 78 at the Bethel exit. I felt horrible. Had to go to Gettysburg. I started speaking the word. It was like blood, the life of God came into me, and I was just fine. That is the power of the word of God. John 6:63 says, "The word." Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." I mean, you meditate on this, you chew on this. The word that we have here is spirit, it's life, it's health, it's medicine to my flesh. Now, I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what, you can take this. I'll tell you what, maybe it's not just me. You do this too. I believe if you don't, you will. I'm getting excited now. I could just about jump, just the word, we're living word ministries. The word is alive. Whatever you need, it's gonna put life into you. We know 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sin, should be alive unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Himself. Jesus himself did it for you. Jesus himself. He didn't have an angel. Go take care of that. Do my light work for me. Jesus himself did it. The Father had the plan. Jesus said, I'll go. Jesus himself did this for you personally, not just for somebody else out there. Sit in your chair or walk in your place and just say, Jesus did this for me. And this headache can't stay on me. Jesus himself did this. To me, for me to take a headache is double jeopardy. You know the old cowboy movies, double jeopardy? I don't know if double jeopardy, I guess, is where you're tried for something, you're found innocent, and then they try and try you again. They can't do that. Now, the devil would try to, Jesus bought and paid for your redemption, your healing. Devil try to put it on you, that's not legal. I often say that's double jeopardy. I'm not going to pay for something somebody already, if Mike gave me a gift, he already paid for it, and somebody comes up and says, hey, you need to pay me for that. No, leave. We're not doing that. So anyway, Romans, tell you what, I do want you to turn to this. This is just You think I'm turned on now. Fasten your belt. Romans chapter 8. Pastor talks about this as a scripture talking about divine health. And I started meditating more on this. And this scripture, a lot of times I'm meditating on at nighttime. And if you, anybody, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but if anybody has trouble sleeping, and I'm not, you know, they say, oh, read some dull book and you'll go to sleep. You know, if I wake up at nighttime, even if I know I'm going right back to sleep, this scripture or some others I start thinking about. But if I wake up and I just can't seem to get back to sleep, I'll start meditating on the Word. And I think the Word has such a peaceful, calming effect. I'm asleep. But Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does He? If you're born again, He does. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead. Now, stop there a moment. Turn over to the left about one page. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It's a little bit before this. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall walk in newness of life. Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God. Now put that in the equation. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead equals the glory of God. I know there's more to it, but I know this much. The Spirit of God, the glory of God, and the anointing of God are one and the same. They each have intricacies, but you can see here. Now, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and I always say, oh, He does, then He that raised up Christ from the dead, the very glory of God, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. The King James says quicken. That word in the Strong's Concordance means to vitalize, to make alive, to give life. And I heard a message one time, and it really hit me. And I've used this, and it's scriptural based on the Greek. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, we know that's the glory of God, the glory of the Father, shall also make alive, is also making life in my mortal body. Take it as personal. He's making life in your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. I always think about Zechariah, I think it's 4:6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So, you know, here is a scripture that we can feed on that, and again, if you have symptoms, better if you even don't have symptoms, you just get high on this like I am now. If the Spirit of God that dwells, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me, I'm saying, you said yourself, in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead, the glory of the Father, is making life in my bloodstream, making life in my mitochondria, the energy sources of your cell. If you have a doctor says, oh, your liver is a little bit fatty, He that raised up Christ from the dead, the glory of God is making life in my liver. You know what I'm talking about? Making life. I just do this. He led me to just talk about different organs. Making life in my immune system. You know, when it gets down to the nitty-gritty and the details, it's not just something on paper. Now it is action on me. And I tell you what, my blood pressure is 110 over 70. I've said that for years. And then we just bought a blood pressure machine, and you know what it is? Real right there. So anyway, you start speaking. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Now here I'm going to give you a word of caution. I don't think I need to, but I am. I never heard anybody preach what I'm about to tell you. So if it doesn't line up, don't take it. I'm sure there's thousands or hundreds of people that have. I just never heard what I got this by revelation and meditation and the Word of God. And it turns me on. But I'm just telling that because, and I'm not saying I got this revelation. Man, I could not get a revelation except by the Holy Ghost. It's all by the Holy Ghost. These preachers run around saying, man, I got this. They never heard that. That's just pride. No, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit of God. And yeah, I spend some time before God getting it, but man, this is thrilling. This is better than going to the movies. A lot better. Now, the only movies we like are, I just read a book on vacation, Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. I like that stuff, and I like the Narnia stuff, but anyway. So in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is a prayer in Ephesians. There's like three prayers you ought to be praying for yourself. I pray these over, not every day, but a lot over ministries, over you guys, over the church. I don't name you individually, but I talk about all of us here at Living Word Ministries, praying for Pastor Ed and Juana. You know, you need to be doing this in these days. Let's break in here in verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom we also trusted. After that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom after that we believed. In other words, we got born again. After that we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which it says, the King James says which. I say who. How would you like to be called a witch, you know? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, that word sealed with the Holy Spirit, that's like a signet ring or a private mark on us. But that's not my point. The point is, I'm going to talk about earnest. He is the earnest of our inheritance. I don't know what translation you have. It might say guarantee. I like the word earnest. And I looked into that, and I'm not a realtor, but I'm involved with real estate contracts sometimes. Earnest money is a deposit made to a seller showing the buyer's good faith in a transaction. In other words, if you want to buy a property, you make an offer, they accept it, in signing that agreement of sale, you include a check. That's earnest money. An earnest money deposit shows the seller that the buyer is serious about purchasing a property. In other words, if you buy a $1 million property, you're not too serious if you're offering $100 earnest money, you know. It shows the seriousness of it. And there's typical things, and I don't know, but you know, you have a certain amount of that's typical in transactions. But God is serious. He's so serious. You know, it's talking about we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's talking about resurrection and a glorified body. Now, God is that serious that he sent Jesus to pay for our redemption and the coming of our redeemed bodies. And we are redeemed now from the curse, from the sickness, disease, poverty in this earth. But there's coming a day when we're going to walk in a glorified body. Jesus said, handle me. Flesh and bone is not a body as you see me. You know, he walked, he appeared through into rooms. He ate, you know, but he had a glorified body. I mean, this is just wild. I always said, I'm going to be first string goalie on the Lord's soccer team, because I remember the last home game I played. It suddenly dawned on me, oh, this is it. You know, I don't know. I just didn't think of that, because you're... The whistle blew and the game is over and I'm standing there in the nets. This is it. And I like playing, you know. So that's not too far-fetched for me to believe. Think about what a glorified body is going to do. But anyway, the Holy Ghost is the earnest of that. God has the seriousness of this earnest deposit. The Holy Ghost is the earnest, the deposit. God sent Jesus to pay for our redeemed bodies, and then he's so serious about the closing of this transaction. You know, think about real estate. You guys just bought property recently. You know, he's so serious about going to closing, in other words, getting us our redeemed bodies, that he gave us the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead as a guarantee that that we have this, the born-again people have this. It's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession that Jesus purchased. You know, in Ephesians 4, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Excuse me. Romans 8 talks about, in fact, let me turn there. I want to nail this down, that he is talking about the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8 talks about the whole creature groaning and We know, verse 22, we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Talking about the earth. And not only they, but ourselves also. Verse 23, Romans 8, 23. Ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the earnest of the Holy Ghost. The first fruit of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to know the redemption of our body. So when I think about God cared enough, he wants to get to this point where we at the resurrection receive our glorified bodies. He put an earnest down, so to speak, till that settlement date, till that closing time. The earnest is the spirit of the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The glory of the Father that is making life now in your mortal bodies. Those are glorified bodies we're going to have coming. But the Spirit that's now working in us, making life in our mortal bodies, is the earnest of that. We can't lose in this. You know, and I'm seeing some looks out there. Excuse me one second while you ponder. This is one of my concerns, and I said it earlier. You know, I've been meditating on this stuff like years, or this over a year, and I realize I can't just go so fast that I'm skipping over things. But we know in Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the glory of the Father, is quickening our mortal bodies that we live in now, so we can walk in divine health, that we can walk in health and healing. Talking about no defects, lacking in nothing. You're meditating on how it would be if I had no defects. I'm lacking in nothing if I'm in this position in this earth. Realizing again, we're near the tribulation, we're near the end of the times, we're in a pressure situation in this earth, we got to do this in the realm of the Spirit. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and these things now come into the natural through the Spirit of God. So we have this Spirit who has been given as an earnest of our inheritance. Our inheritance is when we get our glorified bodies at the resurrection. I think just to think about that is enough to, like I said, I better interject here. I remember Kenneth Copeland talked about it was a pilot he flew with on Oral Roberts' team. His name escapes me at the moment, but the guy was an athlete, and he was playing handball, and he died, had a heart attack and died. He was near ORU at the time, in the City of Faith, I guess, so they did rush him in there, but he was dead. And he said he was all of a sudden, he's up, he sees himself in this beautiful area, like mahogany fencing, running along a dirt path, a road. It's just gorgeous, seeing the, like a big city up on the ahead. And he's running, and he's a runner, and he's an athlete. He said, man, I feel like I'm running, like, what is this? And he's in a spirit body. This isn't a resurrection. This isn't his glorified body yet. This is a spirit body that people now operate in heaven. All of a sudden, he's drawn back to earth because his wife, Charlotte, what did you do that for? His wife's calling him back. And the doctors are working on him at the City of Faith. And she says to him, yeah, first thing he says to me, Charlotte, what did you do that for? You know, he was gone. He wanted to. So think about a glorified body. Think about when you, I mean, I'm thinking, like, there's going to be natural people on the earth. I don't think we're going to live here. We're going to be able to go back and forth from research. But think about if you can, you know, just take it off, you can just pass through that instead of walk out the door and still be able to eat, but you're in a glorified body. That's what Jesus is in now. So the Holy Ghost, who is making life in your mortal body now, has been given to you as an earnest, as a deposit for that coming redemption of the glorified body. I'm saying, if God trusted and gives the Spirit of God as that earnest, as that guarantee that you're going to get that, you can depend on that same Spirit to make life in your mortal body now. That's what I'm trying to say in a nutshell. So again, that's what I got in meditating the Word. You ought to chew on that, but don't take it just because I said it. You know, you don't take things just because somebody said it. You take it based on the Word of God. If anybody would say, get offended and say, oh, no, you got to, I got this. You can't. No, I'll never say that. Check out everything I say, everything Ed says, everything anybody preaches by the Word. If it doesn't line up, don't take it. But I cannot see anything out of this that wouldn't line up. And to me, it just builds my spirit, builds me up speaking the word in faith. Let me just read this note I wrote. If I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, and He has given to me as the earnest or guarantee of me ultimately getting my glorified body, and He is the one that is making life in my mortal body, I would say I got it made. We can trust Him with our mortal bodies because He is the earnest, the guarantee of what is to come. So I'm gonna move off, and I'm gonna move into the third thing. Prosperity is one of the things that I meditate on. Me, the prosperity preacher, I'm probably not gonna get to that today. I don't care what people say about me, but I know in the past I've heard some people say, all he talks about is prosperity. You better know me better than that. I believe in prosperity, I'm for it. I want to walk in the fullness of it. But what am I talking about all the time? Wholeness and healing and other things, you know. So I don't know where that came from. But in defense of the truth, yes. So what I'm getting at is, I have prosperity down here. We're probably not going to get to it because I want to take the time in this next thing, the time we have left, and that is to walk in the glory. And I am convinced, this is for everybody. I'm telling you, you should have the plan of God. You should walk in health, And if you're so far from health now, it looks like you can never get there. Just stay with it. Just move. I mean, I just keep going back to what Gloria Copeland said. Faith takes what you need. Maybe you're diagnosed with cancer, fourth stage or whatever they call it, stage four, and it seems like there's no possible way. You meditate on some scriptures, you realize, wait a minute, Jesus paid the price. I take my healing. Now, patience keeps it. When you go next week to the doctor and he says, well, it looks worse, you probably have 2 weeks, patience keeps what you took. And so, there's no question about it. That's a hard road to go. But again, we got to base our life on the Word. And the third thing is to walk in the glory. And you could say, the glory, yeah, we'll see what happens. I'm just here. I'm just going to my job. I'm just doing my thing, and we'll see what goes on. No, God wants you to realize what the glory that is here in this earth now, and to operate in it. I said some of these things in the offering, but I want to turn to Hebrews 12 just to jump. Sometimes some of these things is like they all intertwine. You don't know where to start, so I'm just listening to the Holy Ghost as a word to jump in on this. But in Hebrews chapter 12, you need to listen to that. You ought to try and stand up here and have people looking at you, and you're not just, you're listening also inside because you want to. I'm lighthearted and I'm easy to get along with, but I take this very seriously. I don't want to say anything to you that is not right, because like Pastor said, we who teach are double, we have double responsibility. And so I'm not, I'm not cavalier on this. I do take it seriously. So you need to learn that too in your job when you're a foreman, Mike, and somebody's saying, what do I do here? And I'm like, what do I do here? And you got to look inside and the God help me. What? And then all of a sudden you get this out of your spirit. Well, do this. And I've had that happen so many times. And as you practice that, it becomes easier and easier. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And let me interject here. I don't have a care, and I'm perfectly relaxed, This is somebody who, even in college, I could not even comfortably talk on a phone. I was very shy. I was a leader and a very abrupt, but yet I just, I don't know how to explain it. But if you knew the transition that God did in my life, standing here, you wouldn't believe it. But so I'm perfectly relaxed. Plus, I'm among friends. Right. Yeah. Wherefore, sorry about that. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience. In other words, interject there, patience, steadfastness, endurance. A runner has to have endurance. I mean, I ran track in my senior year because I broke my wrist and I couldn't play baseball, but I ran 100-yard dash and 220. even the short bursts, you have to have endurance. Especially you see that guy there coming up on you. So let us run with patience, steadfastness, endurance, the race that is set before us. And the Amplified on that, really, again, just meditating one morning, I got this. It says, let us run with patience, endurance, and steady and active persistence, the appointed course of the race that's set before us. And I'm meditating on that, and I realize the Spirit of God says to me, the appointed course for you, is to finish in a relay race. I'm not familiar with that, but we were talking about it. I asked her, you know, the baton thing. I think they probably put the fastest person at the end. You know, we're at the end. Our appointed course is the finish of this race. And we're all the body of Christ. People that died 1,500 years ago are part of the body of Christ. They're in heaven. And I mean, they're cheering us on, this is so to speak. We're here on this appointed course. We don't want to lay back lackadaisical and think, well, I wonder what God wants me to do. You're supposed to finish the course, the appointed course, with steadfastness, patience, endurance. And, you know, like Pastor says, and he did long-range running, and you have to pace yourself. But in this ending, even if they used to make us run what they call it the scenic route when at soccer practice. Up the hills and way all over the place. But when you got near to the practice field again, you knew you were going to be able to get a shower, get a drink, water, I mean, you just started to move fast. So we're in this appointed course. We've been running a while, but now we're starting to sprint. This thing, and this is tied into the sabbatical, the Shemitah year. This is amazing, the intricacies of God's timing, but look for more supernatural things than we've seen in this year, and who knows what happens at the end of this year. So, the glory of God. What is the glory? Well, three major characteristics that I've heard on and studied, the manifested presence of God. You know, you look up glory in the concordance, it talks about a brightness, the glory of God, glory to God in the highest, but the glory of God is the manifested presence of God, the manifested power of God, and the manifested goodness of God. So couldn't you use some glory on your job? Couldn't you use the manifested presence of God to give you some answers? Exodus 33, Moses said to the Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. The Lord said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And then the Lord said, while my glory passes by, it seems the Lord is using goodness and glory interchangeably. So the manifested goodness of God. You know, the goodness of God draws men to repentance. If you're told you're a dirty, no good dog, dirt all the time, you tend to move in that direction. But if you're encouraged, the word is so encouraging. And that's why I never want to preach down to anybody or, you know, criticize and condemn. You know, we condemn sin and we don't put up with, things. But I'm saying there's always got to be a turn to the word that gives you, if you don't have an out, if there's no hope in the message, what's the point of coming? I was at we were at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting years ago. And the speaker, I'm not telling you who he was, I don't even remember his name. Don't want to. He was like, oh, man, the Lord's done this to me, and it's just so hard. And I'm going to try and make it, one of those deals, try and make it to the end. Ed turned to me then, and he said to me, what do you think of that? I said, where's the hope in that? I mean, let's go home and get a drink or something. But, I said, if the Spirit of God's in something, it's always something. This is what I want today. I want you to have something you can eat from what I've given you. I mean, it's just one thing. Take it home and act on one thing. I want it to elevate you up. The Word of God always increases you. The Word of God always gives you hope and moves you in a direction towards goodness and His presence. And the glory of God is tangible. I mean, we always say, Pastor says, I've said, in a healing line, lay hands on it. You don't have to feel anything. You take it by faith. But I was in a healing line. We were in a healing line and it was at Kenneth Copeland Healing School, Gloria Copeland's Healing School. And a gentleman laid hands on me, both of us, I don't know what happened to you, but I never, tangible glory just, it spun me around, knocked me down. And I'm not trying to do anything except stand there and receive anything he's got for me. But that was a manifestation of the power of God. You don't have to have that in a healing. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, manifestation of glory is tangible. Think about Azusa Street. When the glory, they talk about the fire coming down and recreated miracles happening. You know, that's the glory of God. And it was prophesied then, about 100 years hence, you're going to see this in more manifestation, like much more power. There's other prophecies about New York City. There's prophecies about Brother Hagin, the shafts of light coming out of the Midwest, St. Louis area, into the Northeast, and things happening. I'll tell you, folks, you wouldn't, if you're not thinking about it in the spirit realm, if you're not listening in the spirit, this can pass you by, but don't let it, because the glory is here. The glory, we're not waiting for it. It is here, and it's in manifestation. Ephesians chapter 1, you may be over there yet, I'm not sure, but Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like you to turn to this. And I just want to show you what God wants for you. And that you should press in and look for it and walk in it and be available to him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, this is a prayer the Apostle Paul prayed. I prayed this a lot for you guys, for us, for myself. Brother Hagin used to keep Ephesians prayers out. And every time I went into his parsonage, when he was a pastor, then he'd go pray these things. But I'm telling you, it changed my life. It'll change. Hopefully you're doing this. But he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And you can stop there a minute. The Father of glory. The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Brother Hagin talked about before he went on to heaven, the spirit of seeing and the spirit of knowing. I just listened to Billy Brim the other day and talking about the end times, about look up for your redemption draws nigh. It talks about the fig tree. And when you see and know these things, talk about the spirit of seeing and knowing, talk about the end times. There's a connection here between the end times and this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Yeah, the early church had this too, but we're in this time now, the spirit of seeing and knowing. You have to have a knowing of what to do to be able to help anybody else. If you don't know what to do, you can't help other people. He's given to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know some things. You know, he didn't give you this, so, that's nice. No, he wants you to know these three things. He wants you to know what is the hope of his calling. I'm going to quickly run over here. In Colossians 1:26, it says, every mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. He wants us, he's given us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we know these things, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, talking about the glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, quickly, I can't assume you know this, but I learned this in about 1995. It changed my life totally. It set me on fire. Christ, you got to be able to translate and meditate. Christ, of course, Jesus. Is it talking? Christ means the anointed one, the anointing. You know, is this talking about Jesus? Well, you can't separate Jesus and the anointed, but there's some places in the Bible. I believe this is one of them. This is talking about the anointing. Regardless, you could say it this way. I turned my page. Take a breath. And here we go. I have to talk to myself now and then. Which is Christ, or the anointing, or the anointed one. Even if it's the anointed one, he's not there without the anointing. The anointing in you, and the anointing is the Spirit of God, is the glory of God. But the anointing, do you know what the anointing does? The anointing will put you over when you can't naturally get over. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard to put words in it, but I walked in the anointing on the job. I'm walking in the anointing here. It's like, it's just, you flow into an area, it's like easy. It is the anointed one, the anointing in you. And we know he's in us. The hope, the earnest expectation of the glory, the earnest expectation of the manifested presence of God, of the manifested power of God. And we know the burden, the anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God, Isaiah 10:27. Now you can do some of this too. You know, I have total recall in the Holy Ghost. Whatever things he said to me, I got, you know, and I have almost total recall in other things. But I don't know if you're looking at me like, where does he get these scriptures and why does he know them? Well, you can, I sometimes am amazed, where'd that come from? But it's in there. It's the Word, and I'm not bragging on me. You can have total recall if you want it. So, Christ in you, the anointed one in you, the burden removing, the yoke-destroying power of God in you, your hope of the manifested power of God, the manifested goodness of God. That's just a little side note. I'm meditating on Ephesians, and he says, look at this. And that's like another course of steak. You know, give me the filet mignon and then add another one. How about it, John? So now we're back in Ephesians, and I'm going to wrap it up soon, but I'm not going to rush here. I got to slow down. So the eyes of understanding being enlightened that we may know. We were in a zoning hearing thing. Neighbors trying to put, explosives on their property. Not allowed by zoning. So I'm thinking, I hope somebody besides us shows up, because you have to go, you have to appear, you have to speak, which I don't mind doing. I don't mind confrontation one iota. And that's not like me either years ago. But so we're in there, and I get a chance to speak, and I'm reading this zoning ordinance that is not allowed, and I'm going on. The stenographer says, wait a minute. I was talking so fast, she couldn't get the stenographer thing down. I guess it's an East Coast thing with us, but I had some training in San Antonio, and I met this guy from North Carolina, my counterpart, and he says, just slow down, just take it easy. I said, my wife says that. He said, you ought to listen to her. I said, he's so laid back. So one day we're coming back from lunch or something, and I hold the door for him, and he looks at me, he says, yeah, you'd be a good Southerner. So it's like, and you know, when you get around different cultures, you realize, settle down, calm down here. I get so excited about this, you know, it's like, that's why I go off and pray in tongues, I can just go. But the eyes of understanding are enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance it is in the saints. I'm in Ephesians 1:18. And now get this, we're talking about the glory. He wants us to know, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, or toward us, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and so forth and so on. We know that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, so there's a glory connection here. He wants you to know in these days the resurrection power. He wants us to know that the power that's available to us, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, the power that he worked in raising Jesus from the dead. He wants us to know this. You know, Romans 9:23 says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us. You know, when you think about, well, glory, see, when God gives me an action thing, I can act on it. And if I know absolutely it's the will of God, the perfect will of God, for me to walk in the glory realm, walk in his glory, the manifested presence, the manifested power, the manifested goodness, I know I'm in the right place. It's like that time when I had to go to San Antonio. I was so upset about going. I didn't want to go. They're doing something I think is kind of ridiculous, but I said, in the airport yet, Harrisburg International, I'm waiting to call the get us on the plane. And I'm still just a little bit aggravated, a lot aggravated. So I finally said, okay, Lord, this is my employer. I'm going to be obedient. This is what I'm supposed to do now. And all of a sudden, calmness, peace. I get on the plane. It was such a good trip. Had some great steaks and Mexican and the meeting was some, I hope they're not listening to this, but the meeting had a bunch of nonsense, but yet the Lord was showing me things during what they're saying, and he's showing me what's coming, what's going to happen. It's, you know, you may have to put up with some stuff on the job or in a business, but you listen to the Spirit of God, it's all right. He'll show you. Now, Philippians 3:10, you know, the Father of glory wants us to know this power that he has toward us, the resurrection power. Philippians chapter 3. We're winding down, even though I'm winding up. I'm wound up. I haven't even had a drop of caffeine this morning. I got green tea down here. I haven't even got to. Sometimes she comes home and she says, "Did you drink too much coffee or caffeine?" And some days I do, but this isn't it. Now, where is Philippians? It was here this morning, I'm telling you. No, I know it. I'm joking here. I'm getting my Amplified. See, I got to work with two translations. In Philippians 3, I'm going to break in again here. I don't know where you break in. You can read the whole chapter. It's so good. But Apostle Paul's talking about the Holy Ghost, about his accolades. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He was, you know, all this. But yet in verse 8, 3:8, 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I kind of lost for Christ," or for the anointed one and his anointing. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." One time I was ministering this at another church, and this lady came up to me and said, "What's dung?" I mean, if you don't know, you don't know. It's manure, you know, it's that. I keep counting these things as dung, all these accolades. You know, I could say, and I said this to the Lord concerning this MAI, which is a big deal in my profession. It's a huge deal. I said, if you just have me do this to prove I can do it, be an overcomer, and then I put it away and never use it, I'll do that. My wife didn't like to hear that because we spent a lot of money doing it, and you can make a lot of money with it, but, you know, here we are. So, but, you know, you have to realize, you know, some of these doctors, I'm talking about MDs, and some of these people think they've got their initials. I have initials, but I'll talk to the garbage guy. I don't like to talk to people. Some of these guys, they got their initials, and all of a sudden it's like their nose is up there. And that's not the way we're supposed to be in the body of Christ. So Paul is saying, by the Holy Ghost, he counts these things as dung, that he may win Christ, the anointed one, that anointing, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, we're born again. We've been made righteous, not by anything we've done, but by everything he's done. And Paul's saying, all that stuff. I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I was all this and all that. That's nothing. And he's basically saved by faith in Jesus. And now look, what I want to get to is verse 10. And I just seen this in a different light lately. I mean, I read this before, but my word, lately, "that I may know him," talking about Christ, the anointed one, Jesus, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." This just went off of me. And again, God hooked this up with these other things I'm meditating on. Yeah, the Father of glory wants me to know the exceeding greatness of his power to me as a believer, the power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The Amplified says, "My determined purpose is that I may know him." My determined purpose is that I may know him. I mean, that's our purpose. And now, as we go on, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." Now, what do we say the suffering in the New Testament is? Most of the time it's referring to the resistance. It's not saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and I get there sooner because I'm suffering with cancer. No. No, that's a joke. You get that? "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." The fellowship in what he bought and paid for, what he conquered for us. Victory over sickness and disease and sin and fear and poverty. I resist. The fellowship of his sufferings is that realm of the Spirit where I resist that. And even if the checkbook says -2, you know, I resist it because there is money. I call money into that checking account. I call business in. We've been calling in the best business, not just business. We're calling, and who do I get a call from? An international company out of Philadelphia, an attorney. Not saying I'm doing the work, but I'm saying, you know, I don't want some dumb job that just takes extra time and you lose money on. I don't want, in Darlene's business, the coffee and bagel business, we don't want some customer that's going to come up there and ask her all kind of questions. Now, what about this coffee? And what about this bagel? And what about this? And just want to chat and be nice. And then, can I have a sample? And then walk away. Now, you give samples. Yeah, I'm not saying that. You sow seed. But some people are just like, you can see them coming. So we use the Holy Ghost filters, angels as filters. And, you know, sometimes, I'm just saying, you use your faith on this stuff. The fellowship of his sufferings, the resistance. We resist what he's bought and paid for. But our determined purpose is that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. So this is, I'm talking about in this on the streets. You know, I'm not talking about in the, we'll see it in the building here in the church. But this, I mean, look at Azusa Street. Common people coming down there. The preacher putting a paper bag over his head and the glory falling. And just, this isn't just for Ed. This isn't just for me. This isn't just for Kenneth Copeland or any of these people. This is, God wants the glory, his manifested presence, his manifested power, his manifested goodness operating your life in the supermarket, in the on the job, and, you know, what have you. We're going to, I mean, we're looking at the situations people are in. And I'm as guilty as the next person, and maybe not helping them when I could. You think back, man, I could have said this, or I could have done that. But you keep going on, the next time you will. You know, you don't condemn yourself. You know, the Holy Spirit is not going to wait there with a sledgehammer. No, he missed it this time. I'll get him now. No, he's going to say, okay, now here, let's learn from this. You could have done this. You could have said this. Okay, Lord, yeah, I got it. So, turn to Acts 10:38. We're wrapping, almost wrapping here. How long have I, when did I start, darling? You have any idea? Okay. Acts 10:38. Not keeping you too much longer. Everybody awake out there? This means yes? Okay. let me ask you this before I say that. So far, have you gotten anything out of this? Have you got something you can take home? And my granddaughter always says, for real? And if I say, like if I'm giving her some money, and she looks at me thinking, oh, Grandpa, for real? Yeah. Jesse Duplantis gave his daughter, what, 5 years old, gave her $5,000 or something. Granddaughter. I don't know. Maybe the one. Anyway, that's a side story. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Here is the ministry of Jesus is a manifestation of the glory. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. There is the manifested goodness of God. I said about these 3 points. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. There's the presence of God. And well, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. There's the manifested power of God. All those three things are in this verse. So this is one of my confessions also, you know. I am name it and claim it. I am blab it and grab it. I've spoken this, I'm not exaggerating, literally thousands of times. And again, I don't do this every day now. I used to do it every day just to get it built up in me. How God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, and I go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. You know, that's not an arrogance. God loves that. He's got you in this earth for reason to do that. You know, and we're talking about the anointing. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Jesus said, the Spirit of Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty to them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord is that Jubilee year. That has to do with the Shemitah and the sabbatical things. And, you know, side note there, there's coming sometime. And in one of these cycles, we started the seventh, beginning of the seventh year, ends September 13th next year, end of a seven-year Shemitah cycle, sabbatical cycle. There's coming one of them when I believe the rapture is going to occur, because then the tribulation starts, and you talk about the Daniel 70th week. There's a week of day. There's a seven-year tribulation. So that seven-year hooks on right at the end of that sabbatical year, and then Jesus sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives at the end of that period of time, and here we go into the millennial age. So am I saying that's next year? I'm not saying that.
Think about it, though. Think about it. I always think, well, there's going to be this huge manifestation, miracles, signs, and wonders, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to be right in the middle of it. Are you? And you think, man, God's going to do this for a long time. And no, everybody's prophesying. It's all indicating it's going to be a short period of time. So, I'm not saying the rapture, and don't tell him, I'm not saying that. But sometimes I like to meditate on that. What if it is? What does that do for me? Knowing what I just preached to you today, what does this do to you? What are you saying? Manifested power of God? Man, if God's coming in a year's time, what do I need to do? Manifest the presence of God? Sure, he'll toss him. He's manifest the goodness of God. Darling and I lately, sometimes I could almost cry. Sometimes I do cry. I think, my Lord, what you've done for us, and just little things he does, how good God is. I mean, you're getting this too. I mean, he is so good lately, and I'm thinking, man, I did not deserve that one. That's called grace. You know, when he came to me that time and he said, I didn't see him, but I'm in my sleep period, and there's a voice of the Lord. He said, Michael, my grace. And then he used Charles Capp's definition, my willingness to use my power and my ability on your behalf. And then, even though you don't deserve it, is sufficient. And the scripture then goes on to say, most gladly therefore, well, I always say this, the scripture says, I confess this way, most gladly therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the King James says, my inability to produce results, you could translate it, that the power, King James says, of Christ may rest upon me. It started in 1995, I thought, wait a minute, that the power of the anointing may rest upon me. I know what the anointing does. I can't get into it. You know what it does. It goes on to say, therefore I glory in tribulation, that sort of thing. I used to cringe when I'd say that. But you know what? You know, we're so much removed from the tribulation. So somebody makes fun of you. You know, I've been called things about preaching prosperity in other churches and stuff, but so they do that. So they leave or what have you. You know, you glory in the fact that the anointing rests upon you. That's the most priceless thing, the anointing. Smith Wigglesworth said, I'd rather have the anointing of God on me for 5 minutes than have a fence around the whole nation and fill with gold. I'm probably misquoting it, but he valued the anointing that much. And how many people raised from the dead in his ministry? You know, when John said to his disciples, go ask him, are you the Christ or do we look for another? So to me, I'm meditating on this, I'm thinking, wait a minute. He's not asking if he's Jesus, if he's the anointed one. He's asking, are you anointed? Are you the anointed? Are you anointed? Or do we look for another anointed, the anointed one? Do we look for the anointed one? And Jesus said to the disciples, go your way and tell John what things you have seen, that's the manifested glory, and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. That is what the anointing does. And this is the same spirit that dwells in us, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the glory of the Father that raised him from the dead, that's working life in your mortal body, and is the guarantee, the earnest, maybe the word earnest throws you off, I like that word, but is the guarantee of your redemption, of the purchase of possession. It's already purchased, but now there's a coming a time when you're going to get that glorified body. And I'll race you to Venus. But think about these things. At some point there's a cycle. At some point there isn't going to be a rapture. And let's just say, Mike and I have talked about this. What if it's 5 years from now? You know, the world says have a mid-range plan, a long-range plan. Well, what if it's 20 years from now? What if it's 5 years? But what if it is next year? They say he could come any day. Well, I don't know. There's a time. So think about what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you these practical insights of how you want to conduct your life. And I know you'll go out and do something dumb maybe tomorrow. Maybe I will. But, you know, you confess a sin. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you wave at them and smile instead of, you know. But you come back to this. You come back to meditating on the Word. He wants you to walk in the glory in these days. He wants you to be available to Him. He wants to get you to heaven with that glorified body in that time to come, but He wants you to enjoy the trip here. You know, I always love planning things. I enjoy planning as much as the trip itself. And, you know, there's some people, I call them fat, dumb, and happy. They're going to get to heaven, but they're going to wake up one day and think, well, what happened here? They're not going to get all this joy that you and I can have in seeing the blind eyes open. I fully expect to see that in my ministry. I'm saying it. Blind eyes open. You know, the dead raised, the lame walking, we should be seeing this. You know, if the word is true, it's going to happen. It is happening now in the earth. If the word is true, it should happen for us. Like the coach says, somebody's going to win today. Why not us? You know, why not us? I have proven you today the best of my ability. This is the perfect will of God for you. He wants you to be in His plan. He wants you to walk in health in your body. Because let's face it, you can do more in health. You can still function even if you're have infirmity, so to speak, but why not go for the gold? He'll do it for you. And He wants you to walk in His glory. He's just waiting to just pour. So start listening. And I know you are, but keep that ear to the ground. Keep that ear not to the ground, to the Spirit. He's going to show you things. I guarantee He'll show you things based on His message. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You and praise You as we minister today. I've done the best out of my spirit, followed the anointing, and I just think You'll take and You'll...